finals of the World Cup or for the Champions League final, there's a new football. And so Noah, my wee boy, is always like, oh, Dad, I want one of them. Can we get one? And there's a new Adidas ball. And I'm like, no, son, have you seen the price of these? And I watched this thing on YouTube, and it shows you how they test them. And it has it in this thing where it just keeps bouncing it. And they bounce it for like 10,000 times to see if it's going to go out of shape or not. And they just keep this thing in this machine, and it just keeps bouncing the ball 10,000 times. Now, 10,000 is quite a lot. And to test something that vigorously before it's even released for us to buy is, I think, quite significant. And here's the thing, when real testing carries the risk of failure. So when they're testing that, you've got to know that in times of testing that, when they were testing that razor, there would have been times with the prototype that it snapped. And you don't want it to happen when that's on your face. Or similarly, when they were testing that ball, that they'll be testing it and eventually it'll burst or it'll go egg-shaped. And when it goes egg-shaped, do you know, like when you were wee, you used to sit in your ball and somebody would say, don't sit in that ball, you make it go egg-shaped. Because when you do that, it won't bounce properly. It'll go kind of squiffy. And so there is a chance that there will be failure, but the testers are looking for it to fail in the extremes that they can push whatever the product to is. And do you know what? We go through testing. And when we go through testing, there is the risk of failure. It carries the risk that we will fall. And sometimes in the face of temptation and persecution, Christians do. Sometimes people fall away from the faith. And it's no God's will that they should fall. But as Christians, and if you believe in Jesus, if you've gave your life to him, you know that as well, and through reading the Bible, that as much as there's a God, there's also a devil. He's our adversary. And his desire for our lives is that failure isn't just an event, but that failure becomes a lifestyle. That's when people are, oh, I'm a failure. No, you're not. When you failed, that was an event in your life where you didn't do it right or it didn't happen. But that doesn't mean you are a failure. You are a failure at that event, that one specific time. So if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. But before we do, we'll pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you are in control of our lives. And that you have nothing but good plans. Plans to give us a hope and a future. Not to harm us. And Father, it's those plans, it's those that we want to tap into for the rest of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that whenever we don't achieve what we set out to do, that whenever it doesn't happen, that we would see maybe in that occasion it failed, but that we would never see ourselves as a failure. And I pray that by your grace, your word says that your grace is sufficient for us, that by your grace that you would protect us, that you would keep us safe, and that you would always be the focus of our attention. Protect us from being distracted, we ask. In Jesus' holy and precious name we ask. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So if you read 1 Peter, the whole letter, take you 45 minutes, an hour. You read that, and in the context of the letter, who Peter is writing to, he's writing to the Christian believers, and they're experiencing persecution, and they're suffering. And at this point in his letter, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Oh, that's a kind of scary prospect. And if you've ever watched anything by David Attenborough that has lions, or you ever watched Big Cat Week or anything like that, you'll know what lions are like. But before we focus on that bit, let's look at some other stuff that will hopefully clear some things up for us, and it maybe just let us see what this is really getting at and help us to understand it a wee bit better. So it says, be alert and of sober mind. What does that mean? And automatically when you think of the sober, we automatically think of drunkenness, and the opposite of that. It means clear-headedness that comes from a freedom from mental confusion or passion. And the same word is used to forbid physical drunkenness, but also letting the mind wander into any other kind of mental intoxication or addiction which inhibits spiritual alertness, or any laziness of mind which lulls Christians into sin through carelessness or by default. So if you have a computer, which most of us have, or some kind of computerized device, there is a thing on it that says restore to factory settings. Yeah? And so it puts it back to the default settings when you bought the product. Sometimes though, depending on what system you use, we won't go into that, but sometimes when things crash, it automatically resets it to the default setting. And so before you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and asked him into your life, there was a setting that your life was at. And when we take our eyes off the ball, when we don't focus on him, when we become mentally intoxicated by something else, I'm not talking about drink, but just your mind is full of so many other things, or an addiction, things that inhibit spiritual alertness, then it's almost, the danger is that you click back into your default setting. And your default setting is the setting you had before you knew Christ. When you're tired, when you're worn down, when you're sick, all these things, anything else is an effort. And those are the times when you're more likely to sin. Where you're more likely to just throw the towel and say, oh, I can't do this anymore. And you do. You get in, you sin, you make a mistake. And then after that, you go and you beat yourself up for a long time. And at that point, the enemy's probably like, got them. But let's not focus on him. And so Peter knows when he's writing this letter, he knows how easily we can lose our spiritual concentration through mental intoxication with the things of this world. Listen, I get excited about anything. You should have seen me yesterday, my goodness. Oh, I was like a 4-year-old. I was bouncing about just like, woohoo, really happy. And I had ordered this thing off the internet and it arrived. And I was like, yes. And I was just thrilled. And then something else happened later in the day. And I was like a bouncing ball in a concrete room. Do you know, it just boom, everywhere. Couldn't stop. I was just so excited. I was like, woohoo. And I mean, seriously, I was giving it Laldi in the house. I was so excited. It was great. And it's easy in those times of elation and excitement, when you're caught up with the excitement of things of the world, that Well, one of them kind of, but you get caught up in things. And sometimes in that excitement, you take your eye off the ball. And so, even in those times, we need to be alert, because it says be alert and sober. Alert, in military context, refers to a soldier on watch. It's opposed to mental and spiritual lethargy. Do you know where the disciples fell asleep when Jesus went to pray and they fell asleep? It's specifically referring to that type of thing. And the word used there is the exact same word. And so it's referring to mental and spiritual lethargy that would prevent one from recognising and meeting an attack in one's faith. How do you get an attack on your faith? Is it somebody who we expect to be against what we believe? So somebody who practices, say for example, just making this up, somebody who practices witchcraft or somebody who is a Satanist. Now they're the extremes. But that would be really, really blatant and really, really obvious, wouldn't it? The enemy is so much more subtle than that. So much more subtle. It just doesn't happen. So you have this thing in your mind where it'll always be like this. But it can be so many different ways, and we need to be alert. We need to be prepared all the time. I think earlier on in Peter, he talks about be prepared both in and out of season. So you don't get a day off. Do you know, so I'm going on holiday for a fortnight. For them 2 weeks, I don't need to be a Christian, I can do. No. When you go on holiday, you still believe in Jesus. Do you leave your belief in Jesus in the airport when you go through security? Did that get left in the wee security basket? No. You still believe in Jesus. You don't get a day off. And sometimes I wonder that, you know, when we offer people the opportunity to give their life to Jesus if they have never done that before, are we mindful enough of that? Do you know, this is something that is going to take up all of your life for the rest of your life. This is something that will consume you. Because when I asked Jesus into my life, I had stuffed it up before. And I thought, well, somebody else must be able to do a better job. And then, fortunately for me, it was Jesus that asked to do it. And he's done great. He has never let us down yet. And I mean that with sincerity. And so, does that mean life's a bed of roses? No, it doesn't. And you know that. But it's about being of sober mind and being alert all the time. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. This is what brings us back to Big Cat Week. Now, I don't know about you, but I love documentaries. See, for me, I was chatting about this with somebody the other day. I will never know everything, but I'm going to take as good a stab at it as possible. I want to know stuff. Life is a quest for knowledge. It excites me. I find it fun to learn new things. Some things are a bit boring, but I still like to know a wee bit about it. You never know who you're going to bump into. You never know who you're going to get the chance to talk to. And I would at least like to be able to say, oh, hi, are you relating to this? And they're like, oh, you know a bit about this, not well, you know, just a, you could put it on the back of a postage stamp maybe, but it's good to know some stuff, it helps. But Big Cat Week, David Attenborough, the whole thing, and you see lions, majestic creatures, I have to say, from the Aslan kind of point of view. But you don't walk into the savannah and walk up to a male lion and start hugging it and stuff. As much as you would like to. because they're furry and, oh, cuddly lion. Not a chance. You don't think you're going to last too long. And it uses here the analogy that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So you need to know that in the last fortnight, I have been watching endless YouTube clips and videos about lions. And when you hear lions roaring, like whenever you watch a movie and it's an MGM one and you see the lion in the MGM circle and it roars. Now, yeah, it's on the telly. Can you imagine that lion is roaring in close proximity to where you are? Terrifying. Do you know that the roar of a lion at its loudest is louder than a pneumatic drill? Now, we had one here the other week outside there, and to say it was irritating is an understatement, and it was loud. The roar of a lion is louder than that. And did you know that you can hear the roar of a lion from 5 miles away when it roars full on? Other lions can hear it further than that. Why do they roar like that? They roar like that to say, this territory's mine. This is my bit of land. And they do that to frighten other predators and other lions away, but they also do it to intimidate. And if you hear the roar of a lion and you're out in the savannah and you're on your own and you hear it and it's roaring and it's getting closer and it's getting closer, and the reason you can tell it's getting closer and getting closer because it's getting louder and it's getting louder, you're going to be frightened, aren't you? Because I don't know if you've seen, like, people are trying to escape from other countries round about South Africa and they're trying to get in. And some of the things, they wait till night time. Now I'm thinking, okay, you've got a better chance of no being seen in the dark. I understand that. But lions hunt in the dark, and this is prime lion territory. You're taking a risk. Kind of, lions run a whole lot faster than we do. And these people are taking risks. And this is happening all the time. And the amount of people that are getting eaten by lions. And it's scary. It's intimidating. And that's what the enemy does. He prowls around. He roars. He makes a lot of noise to intimidate us. But I figured something out, and it was Charlene that highlighted this to me before. And she said to me this. She said, you know, sometimes we really feel intimidated by the enemy. But the enemy only intimidates us because he's already intimidated. I thought, fantastic. Never thought of that before until she told me. The enemy, he's defeated. We know that. But he's in this at this point in time to take out as many people as is possible. And so he prowls around. He does it by stealth. He prowls. And he roars. And he intimidates. And we get frightened and we worry. And we're like, oh no, oh no. Where is that coming from? Because he's stealthy. He sneaks up. He doesn't always come up to your face. And in Job 1 verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Peter's alluding to stuff like that when he's talking about that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He roars to frighten you, to scare you. We don't need to be frightened, but we do get frightened. A prowling lion attacks suddenly, viciously, and often when its unsuspecting victim is engaged in routine activities. And when it says he's looking for somebody to devour, do you know the word it uses there is the exact same term that's used of the fish that swallowed Jonah. And the graphic description pictures the annihilation of the believer that the enemy wants to achieve. To say, I need to watch what I say, but to say that he doesn't like you is a massive understatement. Massive understatement. He's no interested in you having a nice rosy future. He knows where he's gone and he wants you to be gone there with him. That's the reality of it. That's what he wants. And so, Peter here views the enemy as a cunning and evil personal being who has the ability and propensity to attack and presumably harm Christians. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about persecution. And if you read the letter, you'll see that that's what he's talking about. And he's talking about what the main cause of that can be. But 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 are the key. They're the key. Because somebody else is in control. And we don't need to be worried. We need to be alert, of sober mind. But if you read verses 6 and 7, it says this: humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. How good is that? Just to reassure you, it's really good. Okay, it is really good. Humble yourselves. It's about our attitude before him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. When he lifts you up, he takes you away from the hardship and the suffering that you're going through. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Don't worry about stuff. Somebody cares about you, and when you're struggling, when you're being persecuted, you don't know what to think, you're struggling with that alertness, you're struggling with that sobriety, then cast those anxieties that brings onto him, and he'll take care of you. It's the same as in James 4:7, where it says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what do you hear most time? People will say, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it does say that, but the most important bit comes before it. Submit yourself then to God. Submitting to him is the key. That's the most important bit. Submitting to God comes first. If we don't submit to him first, then the enemy can get in our mind and whatever a whole lot more easily. If you're not spending time with God, if you're not in tune with what it is that he is doing in your life and what he wants for your life, if you're not being like that, the enemy is going to be able to have a field day. Submit yourself then to God. It's the most important part of that verse. No, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God first, and it makes the whole thing a whole lot easier. Because you've submitted to God. God's the authority in this. And just to remind you, in case you forgot, God is the creator of the universe. He is the ultimate, only, majestic God. Nothing comes close to him. Nothing is beside him. Nothing is even close. And the devil is an angel, albeit a fallen one, but he was created by God. And so when we think of that, they're kind of like, direct opposites. Nothing can be further from the truth, because when there was the fight in heaven, it was between the devil and between the Archangel Michael. That's his equivalent. And so the angels and God care for us. There really is nothing to be frightened of. If we put God as the first thing in our life, he will guard over our hearts. He will watch over us and protect us and keep us safe. Because he loves us. He really does love us, which is great. But it also does say, then resist and he will flee from you. We're not to be passive. Christians are great at being passive, aren't we? Is it just me? Aren't we? We are great at taking on that role of being a doormat at times. Oh, that's not what it's meant to be. That's not who we're meant to be. It says, then it says, resist him and he will flee from you. Resist. Have you ever resisted something? Man, some of you have played or play rugby. And people are trying to tackle you and you're like, poof, and you're shrugging them off. Some people do that in football as well. But, you know, people are trying to get at you all the time and you resist them. You watch wrestling. Like, I don't mean WWE stuff, I mean the real wrestling. Where you're trying to resist that other person pinning you down and getting you into the hold, which gives them the victory. And you're resisting all the time. Resisting suggests a fight. It's not a passive thing. Oh, on you go, it's fine. It's not like that. We're allowed to kind of put a bit of oomph into this. You're allowed to resist and forcefully. Because it talks about in Matthew 11, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men take hold of it. We're allowed to be forceful. You're allowed to put a bit of passion into it. Don't just be the doormat that says welcome. Be the doormat that says enter at your own risk. That's the doormat I want. Enter at your own risk. Or even just try it. We need to be more of that mind, that mindset. We're not to be passive and allow ourselves to be eaten up. We are to resist the devil, be standing firm in the faith. And a verse like this is fantastic. This really sets up. Isaiah 50 verse 7 says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. You know what flint is? It's a really hard and oftentimes very sharp stone. And if you're going to talk about stubbornness, is, as I've said to you before, is negative. But talk about determined. I set my face like flint. Not a chance. You know the bit in Ephesians? After you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. It's just kind of like, have you ever been in a fight? I remember we used to be in gang fights, right, when I was younger. And I wasn't a Christian, just to clarify. And I remember we would be, there's this big football pitches area, and we were fighting against this gang called the Bushwhackers, and they were bonkers. And so they're all coming, and they're running, and they've got poles and the whole thing. But somebody had told us, you see, when you fight them, the temptation is just to run. And we're like, oh, well, when 40 boys are running at you with big poles and that, it's understandable. And they're like, no, don't run. And I'm like, what? And I, don't run. And I'm like, are you mad? Have you ever been hit with one of them? They're like, don't run. Just stand. What? She says, because they're thinking then. They're running at you with this thing in their hand and they're like, they're running and they're like, they're no running. I've got a big pole in my hand and they're still no running. And he says, and then what they're starting to think is, well, if they're no running and I've got this, what have they got? He says, and that's what starts. And I'm like, how do you know this stuff? Do you know? And he says, but, and so we tried it. It worked. It was, I mean, we were terrified, I'll be honest. We're all stood shaking, you know, and they're coming running at us and we're just stood there. And then all of a sudden they just start slowing down and some of them just start peeling off. And so where there was like 40 boys, it ended up there was maybe like 16. And we are like, this really works. And then we just started running at them. But it's kind of like that attitude. After you have done everything you can to stand firm, then it's just like, and just stand there. Just sheer defiance. If we've got the Holy Spirit in us, there's nothing to worry about. After you have done everything to stand firm then. Don't give up. Dig in. Some of you know more about military and the war than I do, but dig in. Do you know, that's the time when you're like, right, come on. And just dig right in and you're like, come on. And you just wait. And sometimes, rather than being the passive welcome, we need to be the kind of more kind of, nah. Have you ever seen Braveheart? Do you know, we need to be a wee bit more like, defend ourselves. We, God gave us an armour for a reason. And you need an armour, you need armour when you fight. We need to be prepared. But I have set my face like flint. You're allowed to be determined. You're allowed to be, and just, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you might, in the natural, be a stubborn person. So good, because the whole determination comes a whole lot easier. It's just, it's the positive side. And you just stand like, do you know what? Things might be difficult. Life might be a challenge. And it's not what I would really choose. But I'm not giving up for nothing. And no, and just, I mean, I can never communicate that strongly enough, but because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. You're not going to be disgraced. The Lord does help you. When you asked him into your life, he came into your life. It's just not a fairy tale. He's in. He's in 100%. How many percent are you in? This is not a short-term thing. This is life. This is what we chose. This is what we picked. This is what we signed up for. When you invited Jesus into your life, you invited him in for the duration. And so, because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. The Lord isn't going to let you fall flat on your face. It's kind of like when we talk about faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You're not going to get to the judgment seat and the Lord saying, do you know, Willie, see that day when you said your leg's going to grow? You overcommitted me there. God isn't going to do that. The Lord is looking for you to take risks, to put him in the place of prominence rather than you. He's not going to let you be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint and I know I will not be put to shame. God hasn't got you set up for failure. That's somebody else's job. He wants to lift you up. Because we think, oh, less of me, more of you, Jesus. And we think that all the time. And on the one hand, yes. But the Lord wants to lift you up. The Lord wants to lift. Look at Moses. Moses murdered somebody. What did Moses go on? Did the Lord put him down or lift him up? Well, he's read that story. So he lifted him up. Or if you look at any, look at David. David was a shepherd. Did he put him down or lift him up? He became the king. He lifted him up. And you look at piles of people running right through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and you just see this happens time and time and time and time again, that you put God at the very centre, you put Jesus at the centre of everything, and he wants to lift you up. It's not about us becoming famous, but he can't help showing his love and showing his favour upon you. And when he shows his favour and he showers his favour upon you, you better believe that people are going to notice. And they're like, have you seen them? Have you seen what's happening in their life recently? I want some of what they've got. And when God showers his favour on you, people can't help but notice. It doesn't even matter who they are. When God's favour is on you, people start to sit up and take notice. It is wonderful. So what Peter is talking about is not putting strength into believers, but drawing strength from what we believe. So what do you believe? Do you believe that God is bigger? Do you believe that God is stronger? Do you believe what the Bible says about God is true? Then draw your strength from that. Don't draw it. It's not about us being strong. God is strong already. Almighty God, El Shaddai, Almighty God, Almighty. What does Almighty mean? He's Almighty. There's nothing stronger than him. And he lives in every single one of us if you've asked Jesus into your life. It's no risk. It's no competition. There's only one winner in this, and it's him, and he's in us. The odds are just phenomenally stacked in our favour. This is a good thing. It's not about putting strength in us. We don't need to be strong because he is. And that's where we get our strength. I lift my eyes up to the mountains, where does my strength come from? Psalm 121. My help comes from you, creator of heaven and of the earth. Doesn't he get any clearer than that? That's where the strength comes from. Leonard Gopalt said this, faith overcomes evil, not as a human attitude, but thanks to its content. Then he goes on to say, that is why the exhortation about persecution in the letter does not conclude with this command, but with the promise in verse 10. And what does verse 10 say? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It's a promise. But it's a conditional promise like the majority of other ones in Scripture. We have our part to play, and as we fulfil that, God fulfils his. That's how clear it is. So, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So people are suffering. Then it says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He will. It doesn't say he'll think about it, or there's a chance that he might. He will. There's no question in it. We do our part of the bargain. He does his part of the bargain. That's how straightforward it is. It's a simple thing. And then, here's what the enemy does. He fires wee darts, or flaming arrows, as Ephesians 6 talks about it. We can resist them. Do you remember the old Roman movies? And so they would have these big shields, right? And the big shields that the Romans, they must have weighed a ton, right? But they were kind of leather on the front. Do you remember? the kind of, when I was wee, I used to think that's what Chesterfield sofas looked like, do you know, like in the front of these things. But it was a bit like that. And it was padded and stuff, but it was made with hide, it was leather. But here's what they did. Because how many films have you seen, and whoever the Romans are fighting against, they're like, with their wee arrows and they fire them, but they've got fire on them. Then it hits the shield. But what the Romans knew a thing or two. They used to get these hide-covered shields, and they would soak them in water. Made them heavier, but then when they sat and the arrows came with the fire on them, they would hit the shield and the flame would go out. And that's what Paul has in mind in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the armour of God. And it tells us to put on the armour of God every day. I don't know about you. Charlene's great at this. Because it's one of those things that's easy to forget. But when she's getting ready in the morning, she's thinking about the armour of God as she's putting her clothes on and thinking, you know, this is me, I'm putting on my armour. She just does things like that. She's a bit more practical than I am. And it's much more obvious when you're getting ready. Put on your armour. And you can think, oh, that's just silly. Maybe it is, but she puts her spiritual armour on every day, and I don't know how she does it. She's got a smile on her face all the time. I don't. I ought to take some of her advice. And so, let's be prepared all the time, because there are flaming arrows coming against us constantly because of who we are, because of who we have set ourselves up to be, because we're Christians, we believe in Jesus, we worship him, we put our trust and our hope and everything into him, and therefore we then are not popular with somebody else. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. That is a great promise. I love it. And if you have had a difficult week, or for a bit longer than that, things have been a bit of a struggle, you've found things really hard, you feel as if you're coming up against it, maybe you are. Maybe you are, and it's time to change the message on the doormat. Change the doormat from welcome. Change it to try it. And just stand. Be determined. Let's set your face like flint. And resist. Submit to God. And resist. And he will flee from you. Because of the power of God. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And this is through no kind of prophetic insight or anything like that. But I know for a fact that there are people in the room now where you feel as if, I don't know if I can do this anymore. This isn't easy. I'm finding this really difficult. This is a real challenge. Oh, everybody seems to be against me. Nothing seems to be going right. I don't know if I can keep this up. I'm going to ask you, if that is you, to put your hand up. Not to embarrass you, but so we can pray for you. So we can be there. Galatians 6:1, is it? Carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfil the law of Christ. We're meant to do that. When you see your brother or sister in Christ struggling, we're meant to be like that. Are you alright? It's alright. We've got your back. We're in it with you. You're not even behind them. You stood beside them and you walk shoulder to shoulder with them in it. So if you are struggling, we don't want you to struggle anymore. We want to pray for you. We want to offer you our support. We want to offer you our prayer. We want to see the Lord intervene in your situation. Because if you're suffering, if you feel that you're being persecuted, I'm not happy with that. I'm sure you're not. And we would love the opportunity to stand side by side with you and support you. And where you feel weak, we can be the strength. What about where the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites, was it? And Moses stood with his arms up in the air, and as long as he had his arms up, the Israelites won. When he put his arms down, they were getting beat. Aaron and Hur stood beside him, put him on a rock, and lifted and stood and held his arms up. And as long as his arms were up, the Israelites were winning, and they won. That is the classic example of intercession. Appealing to one on behalf of another. They appealed to God on behalf of the Israelites, but also on behalf of Moses, because he was tired and his arms were sore. Because he probably had them up for hours and hours and hours, because battles don't just last 5 minutes. So we want to support you. We want to be the church, which is the body of believers. So if you're struggling, there's no shame in that. Sometimes things can be tough. You need to know that the Lord is blessing us. As a church, we're not a huge church by any means. God is blessing us. The stuff that we are seeing happening, the stuff potentially in the pipeline, is just unbelievable. And there is somebody who's not happy with that. I don't need to tell you who that is. But they're not happy. I'm absolutely elated. Because I know who's on my side. I know who lives in here. But sometimes when we're no alert, when we're no of sober mind, we forget about these things. And the cares of the world get in the way. So if you're struggling, please don't be ashamed or be embarrassed. We would just love to pray for you. So I'm going to ask if you would close your eyes. And we're going to pray so that when somebody puts their arms up, their hand up, that no, everybody else doesn't know what it is they've gone through. Father, I thank you for your presence in the room. And I thank you for your promise in Scripture, and that you can make it better. That by your grace, that you will give us the strength to overcome. And we thank you, Lord, that your plans are to give us hope and a future and not to harm us. So now, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would come and that you would comfort our brothers and sisters in Christ right now in their time of need, in their time of pain, as they submit themselves to you. Then with the help of the church, that they can resist the enemy. I pray for peace now. When people are struggling through hardship and pain, I ask for peace in the name of Jesus. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. I pray now for strength. I pray for firmness, stability and steadfastness now in the name of Jesus. Everybody has their eyes shut. If it's you and you're struggling and you're finding it a challenge, I'm going to ask you, nobody can see other than me, if you put your hand up. We're not going to tell anybody. It won't go up on the screen. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Good stuff. Thank you. I see your hands. Anybody else? Thank you. Is there anybody else just before we go on? Father, I pray for the people who have raised their hands. Would you draw close to them now in the name of Jesus? I pray for peace right now. Peace from the struggle. Peace from hardship. Peace from suffering in the name of Jesus. And I speak a release to you from that now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we speak your promise over them as they submit themselves to you, that you yourself will restore them and make them strong, firm and steadfast. I ask that for each person who raised their hand now and for the rest of us as well in the name of Jesus. If there is anybody here and you would like prayer for anything, if you are sick or there's a situation that you would like prayer for, we would love the opportunity to pray for you. And my encouragement would be this. Grab somebody who's close to you and just say, hey, would you mind praying for me? Whatever you tell that person will be confidential. And you can trust that person and they will pray for you. But you don't need to leave here without receiving prayer. We would love that opportunity to pray for you and give you your support as much as we can. Father, thank you for this opportunity. And I pray that in the coming weeks that we would know your presence. That we wouldn't have fear, or break the power of fear right now in the name of Jesus. That we wouldn't be frightened. That we would rest safe in the knowledge that you are with us. Your presence, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.